Let's turn to, like I said, Genesis chapter 3. Then I'm not sure how long a message I'll have here, so we'll go until I get done, okay?
Sounds good.
Okay. First thing I want to ask you here, and I start this, if you do not know the God of the Bible, this is a message that you need to hear. You need to hear the message of Christ. You need to hear about the truth of Christ. You need to hear about the God of the Bible. Because if you have not heard this message, if you do not know God, you have not experienced this message. I said you did not experience this message. What I mean is that believers know what it means to come to know the Christ. And if you have not heard this Bible, this message, if you do not believe the words of, that comes out of this Bible completely, the Bible is, has no error in it. It's true from the beginning to the end. It speaks of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is everything about Him, and there is no error in it about it. It is not by interpretation. We do not sit down and argue about the Bible. The Bible is about revelation. It is revealed to you. And again, if you do not know the Bible, the Lord of the Bible, if you are not saved, if you do not know Christ, this word has not been revealed to you. And it must be revealed. You have heard, you know what's in your mind about who Christ may be. It's about the imagination that's in your mind. Man has ideas about who God is, and they're based on what we are, how we are, what we think. And so, if you do not know this by word of the Bible, most likely you don't know who He truly is. And so, I ask you again, are you a sinner? Don't look around and see what somebody else says or thinks about this. Ask yourself, are you a sinner? Henry Mahan did that in one of our messages. I said I don't remember messages. A week ago, I probably can't tell you some of the messages that I heard. But this is one that really hit me. I can remember from the very beginning we gathered together. Henry came in and says, are you a sinner? Are there any sinners in here? We were pretty flabbergasted, didn't know what to say. One person raised their hand. He said, Christ died for you. That person knew he was a sinner and knew what that meant. Are you a sinner? If not, you have not arrived. You do not know Christ. If you don't know that you are a sinner, if you are a sinner and you know that you're a sinner, it's been revealed to you that it's so. God's revealed it to you. He has shown you who you are and what you are. You see, when the leper had leprosy, and when he had leprosy and it did not cover his whole body, he still had some good skin. But when he had leprosy and it completely covered his whole body, he was made pure because he was completely new. He was a sinner. Completely a sinner. And needed help. He needed salvation. He needed care. But you see, when you have that little patch, you're not sick. The little patch is not affected. You think, well, I've got a little bit good in me. Or you think, well, I don't need a physician. I don't need that. I'm still on my own. I still have some good in me. I can still do some good. I can please God. But a leper who is completely covered with leprosy comes to the fact of knowing that he has no hope. There's nothing he can do. He is covered from head to toe. Completely sinned. Completely fulfilled. Filled with sin. And a sinner is that way. You think you still have some good in you. Still have some ability to please God. You have not arrived. You do not know Christ. You have never heard of the Christ of the Bible. You do not need a Savior. You don't know you're a sinner. You still have some good in you. But you see, we're all born into sin. We are all sinners. We're sinners from head to toe. No hope, no ability to please God. We are completely consumed with leprosy. We're completely consumed with sin. We're in a sin state. I've not heard many people say that, but this is the only way I can relate to it. We are just in this position. When we're born into sin, we are in this position and cannot get out. Born into sin. Everybody's born into sin. Everybody. From the littlest baby all the way up to the 100-year-old man and older. You're born into sin, and unless God steps in, you stay there. There's no way to get out. You're in that state. And you live your whole life looking and hunting and for peace. And no man ever stands on his own. Well, I'm my own man. No, you're not. Everybody has to have something to stand on. You've got some kind of God, some kind of thing that helps you. It may be physical, it may be liquor, it may be whatever. It may be religion. You have something that you have to hang on to. No man stands alone. Never met one. You can talk about an atheist. No, he's got something. He's got something that he has to hang on to. First of all, I always thought of atheists knew that there was a God, because how come he's against him if you don't know he's still against? So, that's what I always thought. But everyone is born into sin. In Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all this. This is about Adam and Eve in the garden, how that she was tempted by the serpent to eat of the tree of the good, knowledge of good and evil. He tempted her, and it was so simple because the Lord said, don't eat of this apple, because if you do, you'll learn about good and evil, and that's not what you're doing. This is what I don't want you to do. And the devil said, no, and he says, you'll die. And he said, the devil says, no, you won't die. What's religion say today? Salvation is strictly of the Lord. You have no really true free will. Religion says, yeah, you do. And here we go. We follow it. We don't have any good in us. We know that. Religion says, yeah, you do. Reform. And you believe it. And you follow it. The devil did the same thing to Eve. And she just went right along with it. And then drug all of Adam into it too. Well, when it was all over with, they both saw that they were naked, and they were afraid. Never knew nakedness, never knew afraid, never knew all this before. So they covered themselves, and God says, where are you? Where are you at? We're hiding because we're naked. How do you know you're naked? You ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, didn't you? So he took care of them, covered them and all that, pushed them out of the garden. When he did that, they left paradise. Everything that had to do with God, they left paradise. They destroyed that. They went away, was pushed out of it. And there was cherubims put there. Well, there's no way to get back in. They were in sin. They were sent out there. They were born in sin. That's what it was. They were in sin. No way to get back. You can't get back in that garden. It's blocked. This is paradise, that you can't go there. You're out here. And now you're going to work. You're going to toil. You're going to raise your food. You're going to have babies. The woman's going to be submissive to the man. All these things are going to happen to you because you disobeyed God. And you can't come back. So where are you going to go? You're in your sin. You can't get out. You hate God now. He kicked you out of the garden. You're in enmity with God. So where are you going to go? Live your life and live your life and live your life and go on and on and on in your sin. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it in all the days of thy life. And thorns and thistles will grow up, thorns and thistles in their fields and in their life and in their world. All the problems and troubles that will come along with that, they'll be there. You're not going to have peace, and you're not going to be in paradise anymore. You'll work for your food, and you'll till the dirt, and you'll be dusty and dirty, and I'm just paraphrasing. Okay? And so then he says over here in verse 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was. So he drove out the man. See, this sin was against God. He can't look upon sin. God cannot look upon sin. And he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every away to keep the way of the tree of life. And so Adam and Eve was out in the world in sin. Now, what happens to us? Adam and Eve is our father now. We're born into sin. We're in flesh. Everything we do according to the flesh. And who feeds the flesh? Satan. He feeds the flesh. He tempted Eve. He fed her flesh. He wanted her to take of that apple. And it satisfied her flesh when she followed him. Now we follow Adam. We follow Satan. He's our father. We're enmity with God. We were kicked out of paradise. We really don't want anything to do with God. We're his enemy. We want everything that has to do with the flesh. Cause sin to be upon all men declared by God. That we will all be sinners. Everyone else. Oh no, I'm a good person. That baby's so beautiful. That son is growing up to be so handsome. He's a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all are offensive unto God. We're shut out of the garden and the way was blocked. We couldn't go back. So Romans chapter 23, if you mind turning there. I've got a new Bible. It's hard to turn the pages. I'm like David was last week. What did I say? Romans 3. When I run out of chapters, realize what happened. It says in Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us. I just need that one verse. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do. We became morally depraved, incapable of doing any good in God's eyes. We will come short of the glory of God in everything we do. There is nothing within us, in this flesh, in this body, that we can do to cause God to desire us. Our offense against God is so severe. He is so perfect. He is so holy. He's so righteous that we can't even understand how holy and righteous He is. Our sin is against Him, and there is nothing we can do to gain His favor, to cause Him to look upon us in favor. Nothing. We're depraved. We're morally corrupt. Everything we do is wrong. We're wicked, incapable of doing any good thing. And you think about that as, you know, we may be good neighbors. We may be good workers, good citizens. We may be good spouses. In this world, we look really, really good. We do good things every day, and we feed the sick, the hungry. We heal the sick. We do all these things. We do these things, and in the world, they look good. They look really good. We do help our neighbors. But here's where the itch is. God looks upon the heart. We look beautiful. We look good. These people out here are all going to these big churches, and they're doing good. They're really doing good. Car broke down the side of the road, we fix their tires. We just open the doors for people. We say thank you. We do all these wonderful things. But you see, God looks upon the hearts. What is the motive that's in your heart? That gets us every time. Why do we do what we do? We can do all these wonderful things, but the motive in our heart destroys everything. Our heart's evil. We're wicked. Everything we do is corrupt. We're selfish. We're full of pride. We want something out of everything we do. That's the way we are. You know, I don't do that. I'm just as pure. I do this. I help my neighbor. I mow his grass. I carry in the little lady's groceries. I help her cross the street even though she don't want to go. All these things I do. You know, I'm a good person. Why do you do these things? God saw me do it. And he's going to think I did good. I'm going to get something out of that. I'll get a star in my crown. My neighbor, I mow his grass. One day I'm going to need to borrow his pickup truck. And he'll probably let me have it. What's the motive? Was it unselfish? Did you freely do it? No, you want something out of everything. You want to be noticed. You want to feel good about yourself. You want your pride fed. I'm saying you. I'm included in this more than most of you probably. I want something out of it. I love attention, which I don't, but I do. I like attention to a certain extent. I don't like somebody not noticing. You know, I want to be noticed when I fix my neighbor's fence or whatever I do. I want to be noticed for that. Why? Sin. I'm full of pride. Christ didn't do everything. He did it like that. He did it freely. Giving. Not us. We're sinners. Are you a sinner? Sin is what we are. We're not just actions that come from sin. We are sin ourselves. That's why God can't look upon us. He can't look upon sin. He hates the workers of iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day. Oh, God loves everybody. No, he hates the workers of iniquity. The word says so. That's what it says. He cannot look upon us in our state. Modern religion teaches us that we fell in Adam, but they ignore this fall and they concentrate on our actions. Don't go to the bar and get drunk. Don't be wandering around the street cussing and getting road rage. Don't be doing all these things. Come and worship at our church. Come through prayer meeting. Come and we're going to have a big singing. Let's all get feeling good. Come and do all these things. But don't you do those things. Don't you get road rage. You better be a good mom and dad. All these sorts of things. It's the actions that come out of us, our sin state, out of our what we are, that the world looks at and they concentrate on and they try to get you to do different. They give us enough free will to overcome our sin state by reforming our actions. They want you to reform. They don't preach you a God of the Bible, because most of the time, and probably all the time, if he's altering the message, doesn't know who he is. He knows him. All he knows about the Word, it's not been revealed to him. So he's going through here and he sees the Ten Commandments and you're not supposed to do these things. Or he might pick out a ceremony that you're supposed to do. Or let's dress like a priest. Or let's do some sort of thing like that. And so he's altered who Christ is. And he puts a little leaven in there. A little bit. You may be hearing a message. I went to St. Louis one day and we heard this message on the radio and we were so excited. There's a church in St. Louis. I mean, down to the line he had it made until he got to the end. and he stuck in that little bit of leaven, and he offered an invitation. And he said, you come up here and give yourself to Christ. You come up here and give yourself to Christ. If you want Christ, and he's dealing with you, and working in your heart, and reveals himself to you, there's nothing for you to gain up here. I can't do anything for you. No preacher can do anything for you up here. You just stay right where you are. And it's between you and God, and you let him, you deal it out with him. You stay right there. There's nothing up here. You don't need an invitation. It's between them. Between you and him. But they'll say, come on up here. Add a little bit to it. They'll give you just enough free will to overcome your sin, your situation in sin. And it's just a little bit of this, a little bit of that to give you control. But you see, God doesn't recognize our good. He doesn't recognize you coming up here and doing that. He doesn't recognize your baby being sprinkled. He doesn't recognize you being baptized if you do it before you come to know him. Baby sprinkling, baptism, no salvation. That's a picture of salvation. That's not salvation. These things are not of God in drawing you unto him. It is not, has nothing to do with your salvation. They give you just enough free will to make you feel like you're good and that you're doing something. That's sin. And the preacher don't know God, so he feeds that sin and causes you to feel really good about yourself. And what's that gain you? Pride, arrogance, makes you feel good. And I'm going down on the street, and I'm going to save everybody else I can. That's what it amounts to. I'm going to do it. But you see, the problem with this is that God demands perfection. I mean perfect, like just like himself. In our view, my motives have to be pure. And our actions, reformed actions, they don't do it. Well, I mean, we have it. He demands absolutely purity. Now think about that. What is absolute purity? I can't put in words. Outside of the fact that he's holy, that's better than any of us can ever touch. He's righteous. Everything he does is right. He's perfect. He is God over the universe. He's in control of all things. He created all things. He is God. So what are you going to do with God? You go before a king in a country and you don't do it right, chop his head off. That's a king that has that power. What power do you think God has? He's over that king. So you think, if you're in your sin and you think you have not done that, know Christ, you think that you have something to do with this. Modern religion says obey the law, but our depravity keeps us from doing this. And so, you know, we can't satisfy God. We're depraved. That's what depravity is. We can't do it. And you know, in that state, when they say obey the law, and the law says you can't do this, and you can't do that, don't you hate to be told what to do? That's your sin. That's your flesh. Don't tell me what to do. Can you obey the law perfectly? God did. Well, then how come you're saying, don't tell me what to do? That's the way we are. That's exactly where we are. But you see, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We all did that. If you're a believer here, we all did that. Now, I'm not telling you anything probably you don't know already. That's preaching. We preach, we tell back what we've already heard. That's the way that is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3. Now this tells us that we were there before. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in sin. We were talking earlier about being dead in sin. We're we are sin. And it says that we're in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we are. That's what we were. If you're here this morning and don't know the Lord, that's where you are. You don't have a free will. You don't. Your father is Satan, and he's feeding your flesh, and he's just sticking that little stick out in front of that dog's nose, and you're just falling right along. He's just falling along. He's the one that's enticing you, feeding your flesh, making you feel good. Give me a car. Take me away from church. Let's play golf this morning. Let's go. Anything that keeps you away from God, that's what he's doing. Let's go to church where they make me feel good. And so we were there. He says, these are the ones that he has quickened, who has revealed himself, who has made himself believers. He said, we, if you're a believer here this morning, in time past did the very same thing. We were right where lost sinners were. We did exactly the same thing, and Satan led us along just the same old way. We all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And our nature, our sin nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We were all there. All of us were born into sin. And so therefore we walked in this situation. We had no free will. We were controlled by Satan. He satisfied our flesh. Preachers today don't know God and say, reform. God will make you successful. Reform. Do different. You can do that. If you reform, you listen to TV. If you will reform, you'll get money. You'll be rewarded for being good. You'll get big homes. You'll be rewarded for being a good person. You'll get advancements in your jobs. You'll be a great parent. Just reform. Act religious. You'll be reformed. But you see, like I told you earlier, they want to touch things. They want to see you reform in a manner that they can see what's happened. They want you to touch it. And the thing of it is, as we were talking earlier about coming to know Christ, many, many times you look at us and we don't look like we're believers. But our message never changes because we know who we love. We're still in the flesh. We struggle. But we know who we love. But you see, modern religion can't touch that. They don't understand the spiritual part. So they say, this is what it looks like to be a believer. You do this and you'll be rewarded. And God will love you and he will grace you and bless you, and their blessings are not in spiritual things, they're blessings in things. And they think they're doing good. But God says we're in sin. This is not good. Churches today, they measure success by how many come in. So you talk to somebody and say, oh, come to our church. We got 2,000 people coming to our church. We have to have four sermons a morning. We have singings, and we have all these things, and you feel so good. Oh, you feel so good. Come worship with us. It's so wonderful. That's what it is. I got a neighbor who does it. Just drives crazy. But God says we're dead in our sins. We're dead. So God's law can never be satisfied by man outside of Christ, and he is continually killed or punished forever in hell. The price of sin against God is never paid. God demands the law be obeyed perfectly, and we can't deliver. So sin has to be punished, and we're sinners, and we never come to know the Lord. We, in our flesh, could never pay the price for our sin. Never. It could never be completely paid for. Ever. For eternity, our sins could never be paid for. Why is it that says that you will, in hell, you'll suffer for eternity? You're punished for eternity? That's because, in the flesh, your sins are never paid for. You could never get it done. There will never be an end to it because you could never get it done. I don't care how good you were on this earth, how religious you think you are, you can never get that sin paid for in God's eyes. So you spend eternity in agony and suffering because that's what God demands for sin against Him. He's so perfect and He's so righteous and He's so holy. He's God and He cannot look upon sin and He will not look upon sin and He will punish sin. Now you say, well, wasn't my fault I was born into this situation. No, it wasn't. But you own your sin. You're responsible for it. You're guilty. Not by the just necessarily the actions. It's the fact that you were born in sin. Well, that's not fair. You don't tell God it's not fair. God says that's the way it is. And so you're born in sin, and these sins can never, ever be paid for. That's why you're in hell for eternity. So then the preacher says, change, reform, do what you got to do to get straightened out. Turn to John chapter 11. You get there before I will. We're going to talk about Lazarus here. You know, we talked about being in our sins. We're dead in our sins. Everybody's heard about Lazarus being preached before. I'm not telling you anything new. Somewhere along the line, the preacher's always preached about Lazarus. But it's a perfect example of what we are like in our sin. What we're like before God. You see, here Lazarus was dead in his grave. And Christ, they sent a message to Christ to come and to heal him or to raise him, but he didn't come right away. And it says in the verses earlier that there's a reason he didn't come was for others to know and to see what had happened. This was a teaching situation so we may learn. Mary says to him that if you'd come more quickly, you could have saved him or you could raise him. But anyway, they are going to Lazarus' grave. Now here's Lazarus in the grave. Verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou heardst me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This is all for us too. This is going to teach us about what we're like, what we are. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Here's Lazarus. Here's us. That tomb is our sin state. That tomb is what we are, where we are before we come to know Christ. We are surrounded and confined in that tomb. We can't get out. It's dark in there. There's no place that we can't get out. We're in that tomb. We're in this life, and it's dark in this life. And we can't see anything. And we can't do anything for ourselves. We're in that tomb. We're entombed in our sins. And the thing of it is, in God's eyes, we stink. What did Mary say? He's been buried dead 4 days. Lord, he stinks. He stinks. You stink. I stink. In the eyes of God, we're dead. We're dead in sin. We've been dead for a long time. We can't move. We can't do anything. So what does that mean? We're dead in our sins. First of all, like I said, we stink. We're rotting. Everything we do is bad. It's against God. It's black and it's terrible. We can't move. We're dead. Come to Christ. Come up here and confess your sins. Go be a good religious person. We can't do it. We're dead. We can't do anything for ourselves. We can't do it. We can't move. We can't move in a direction of God. We can't go there. We don't have the ability. I keep saying we can't. Can't means ability. We don't have the ability to go to God. We can't move. Lazarus was dead and couldn't move. He was there just doing his thing. We can't hear. Christ is a sovereign God. He chose the people for the foundation of the world. He elected a people. He came and saved those people. We're one with Him. What? What are you talking about? That ain't the God they've been telling me. I like this other one. We can't hear about Him. We think we got free will. We got religion. We can do all these things. What are you telling me? I can't hear that. What's that mean? We can't hear. We don't know what that means. We can't see. The light's right there, but we can't see the light. You see, God, Christ was right there, outside of that tomb. He was standing right there. The light was outside of that tomb. The light is out here. He's everywhere. Christ is the light. He's even in the trees and the rocks and all the things that have been formed. Christ is out here. His message is out here. The light is out here. But we can't see it. We're in sin. We can't see that light. We can't come to the light because we can't see it. We can't hear it because we're in sin. We can't hear it. We're dead. We don't even know that light is there. We're going about ourselves in sin. But you see, Christ said, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Now, he could have spoken that stone would have rolled away, but kind of that, he used a simple means many times, like the preaching of the word to deliver his message. He used a simple means. Roll away the stone. Well, Christ rolls away the stone. And all of a sudden, he said, there's the light. But you see, Lazarus still can't see it. But it's there. But Christ says to him, what's he say? Come forth, roll away the stone, lift up his eyes to the Father, and thank the Father. And when he thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He revealed himself unto Lazarus. His light was there. And Lazarus obeyed and came to the light. And he said, set him free. And he unwrapped his grave clothes. And Lazarus was made whole, and he was with Christ. And they said later on at the Lord's Supper, or when they had supper at Mary and Margaret, and they all sat at the table, were served, Lazarus was sitting at the table with Christ. Lazarus was with Christ. He was no longer dead in that grave. He was saved by Christ. Lazarus didn't come to Christ. He had no ability to come to Christ. He was dead. He was drawn unto Christ. So you see, Christ has to save us. He has to be the one to call us to come forth, because in ourselves, you've heard for years that we're dead in our sins. We are dead in our sins. We cannot do anything about it. Don't let anybody tell you that you can have anything to do with your salvation or coming to Christ. Today, he draws us through the power of preaching. Paul says he delivers his message with power. That power that's added to the message of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has the power to reveal Christ unto you. You'll never see him unless that Spirit reveals him to you. And he'll reveal him to the elect, the ones that God saved, chose before the foundation of the world, that Christ came to die for. Are you one of the elect? We don't know. And you don't know. You don't know. The amazing thing is as bad as we are, that God saves anybody. But he does come and save his elect. So, how's he saved? Through the power of preaching. The truth in the word. You have to hear the truth. And through that truth, he draws you through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing it to your heart, causing you to see that light and to love that light. John 6, chapter, verse 37. When he reveals him things himself to you, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. That's all of his elect. That's all of his children. For I have came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should do nothing but raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So you see, through the power of preaching, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you see Christ. He says, those are the ones that the Father gave me, and I will save every one of them, and none will be lost, and I will raise them up at the last day. There's another promise. You know Christ? That's a promise. You see, when we see Christ, there's another thing that happens. I said before, are you a sinner? How do you know you're a sinner? Joe and I talked about this the other night. I think it's you. I'm pretty sure it was you. We talked about this the other night. We know through the revelation of the Spirit that our sin and depravity and how bad it is against God. And we see how bad our sin and how bad we are in our sin when we see a straight line. Do you know when you do a carpenter work or something, or you see a wall and there's a perfectly straight line, and then there's a line beside it that's crooked? Well, until you put that straight line up there, you don't realize that line's crooked. But then when he puts that straight line up there and you see Christ, you realize, I'm not anything like that. But I need that. I have to be that way in order to have me go before God, to stand before God on judgment day, to have eternal life. I got to be like that. But you don't know beforehand that you're that way. You have to know your sin. You learn your sin, that you are a sinner when you see Christ. He shows you how bad you are and how bad you have a need, and then you go and search for him. We know our helplessness and how bad we need a Savior. We see our need for a Savior, a perfect Savior that stands in our place before God, and place before God and be accepted in our stead. So you see, when we have Christ, like I talked about earlier this morning in Bible study, we become one with him. We're one with him. Everything he has, we inherit. Everything that we have, we're part of him. We're perfect in him. And when our sins are paid for, when he died on the cross, they disappear. God doesn't know them. He doesn't see them. And so when you come to know Christ and you stand before him on God on judgment day, you're as pure as Christ. Even right now, you're as pure as Christ. Because you see, this was done in time, but it was already prepared and settled before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, how come all this has to go through the middle? That's the way God works. I'm not going there and answer that. I wondered, but I'm not going to answer that because I don't know. So, it's so imperative that you hear the truth of the gospel. There is not a partial truth that will save you. You can't hear the truth and maybe go over here and worship a little bit and, oh, I'll pick out the good parts and that sort of thing. No, that will make you sick. You have to hear the truth of the gospel. And if you don't know the Lord, this is where you must be. You have to hear the gospel, or in a gospel preaching church. There is a difference, and the difference is extremely important. The truth is, there's two religions in the world. There's Cain and there's Abel. One is the works, and one is by the grace of God. Cain is everywhere. Abel's here. The gospel. Before it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's an example of election. They were born to sin, but God loved Jacob and hated Abel. Oh, no, he didn't hate him. Hated Abel. He said so. He has it all set out, and this is his plan. But when it was all over with, he reveals himself to his elect, to those he loves. So, I hope I've got this clear to you, that what I'm saying here, but I'm going to ask you again, have you seen your sin? Have you seen your sin? God only saves sinners. Are you full of leprosy? Or do you have a little patch of good skin? Are you a sinner? God saves only sinners. Do you need a physician? Are you just well enough that you can manage on your own? Or do you need a physician, a savior? Do you know your helplessness and need for salvation? Do you know that you have no hope of pleasing God, that He has to do all of it? You need Him as your Savior. And the thing of it is, if you don't know this, you won't come to Christ. You won't come. He'll reveal it to you, and the day may come that you will know Him and come to Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, go back there, and then I'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read 2 to 14. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us, listen to these words, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You ask why He does what He does? According to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein hath bounded us toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, to whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That's what I tried to tell you this morning. It's all wrapped up in that. If you realize your need, He will make you willing to come to this Savior. You were elected or chosen before the foundation of the world, and Christ died for you. all I have.